560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey, but truthfully, you help us find that joy. I am Josh Harris, joined by my buddy Dave Savage.
Yep. And instead of finding joy in the journey, you're trying to find your headphones.
I know.
But the reason I'm on and Allison isn't, she had an issue with her water heater this morning. And I guess she has water all over her garage. And she's looking for a plumber who can get out there, like, now. So, yeah. Allison, we're praying for you.
We're praying for you. And if there's a plumber listening, do you want to share your address on the air right now?
Right. So, yeah, no, Allison, if you're listening, we're praying for you.
Yeah, we miss you, buddy. We love you. And right now we're going to say a prayer for you and for all our heroic Quest family listening locally, internationally, globally.
Universally.
Hey, yeah, the saints may be listening, right? All right, we'll say glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, we pray that all of us can joyfully enter into this Triduum to better serve, love, and honor you, and just have hearts of gratitude for all that you've done for us. As I say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And for all the intentions of our hearts, especially Allison and that water heater and her family, I'll say, Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, as now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Well, we're gearing up for Triduum. You know, something interesting happened to me last night. I kind of woke up, and you ever just, like, wake up with anxiety, like, oh, I got to get this done, or there's this thing on my... And you just... My rule of thumb, I think, is before you make a hasty decision, send an email you shouldn't, send a text you shouldn't, you know, get, you know, deprive yourself of sleep. Pray about it first.
Think about it. Pray about it. Yep.
Yeah. It's like that phrase, if you know what to say, don't know what to say, count to 10. If you do, count to 100.
Mm-hmm.
Or it's like, well, if you don't know what to say, count to 10. If you do know what to say, pray a rosary. Right. So this morning I wake up and it was really early. I don't know if it was technically morning, but I realized I had these rosary books that I had ordered in my car to hand out. And it is beautiful. It's by Aquinas Press. Goes through all the mysteries, scriptural versions. Man, just going through that luminous mystery, really preparing me. I was kind of, you know, gratefully, it was killing two birds with one stone, preparing me for the Triduum. Because tonight is the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And that's what the luminous mystery culminates in, the
right.
Lord's Supper. And I was able to get back to sleep for a little bit, ate something, and then, but it just is amazing. I feel like that for me is one of the most powerful sleep aids when I wake up a little too fired up, is just really leaning into a scriptural rosary.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That helps. Sometimes I'll be saying a rosary at night and I'll fall asleep like in the middle of the second decade, you know?
Yeah. Which means you have to pray the rest the next day.
And I do, actually. Because my rosary's on my phone. And so, so when I fall asleep, then it's right there. I mean, it's like, oh, that's where I left off, and I can just pick it up right from there.
Well, you know, one time I said that to my spiritual director. I felt guilty. I was like, oh, man, I fell asleep praying the rosary last night. I didn't finish it. And he just said, what a beautiful way to fall asleep.
Yeah.
I was like, well, that's a nice way to to frame it. I feel better. And by the way, you know, we've got some, as many people know, this is a pretty important season we're stepping into, you know, liturgy we're stepping into. We're stepping into the Triduum. And, you know, I thought about just a few ways that we can really maximize this season, you know, these 3 days. So this Thursday, we have the Mass of the Lord's Supper. So we remember the institution of the Eucharist and the priesthood, Jesus washing the disciples' feet and showing us that love means service and sacrifice. And this night, at least in my parish, it's going to be a Mass service, and it ends in adoration. You know, just really a beautiful way to step into that phrase, Jesus said to the, you know, apostles in the garden, can you not spend 1 hour with me, when they were all falling asleep?
Yeah.
And then Friday, we got Good Friday. It, you know, this is, you know, a day of silence, sorrow, and reverence. So we could reflect on the seven last words of Jesus, pray the Stations of the Cross, attend the Passion Service, which is actually technically not a Mass. They will, you know, we will delve out, you know, hand out communion. It'll be a communion service, but that's because we're in the same liturgy from the night before the
Now you can do communion on Good Friday.
Yes.
I thought you couldn't.
Yeah, you can receive communion.
Oh,
yeah, this service, but you're technically it's not a Mass.
Right.
Right. It's typically day old consecrated hosts from the service before.
Previous day.
Because if you notice on the Liturgy of the Lord's Supper, there's not a formal dismissal. That means we're in the same liturgy these next 3 days.
Oh,
isn't that kind of neat?
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, super cool. And, you know, we venerate the cross and hear the story of his final hours. And then Saturday, Easter Vigil, we start in darkness and light the Easter fire, symbolizing Christ breaking through the tomb. You know, the Exultet is sung. Scripture tells us the story of salvation. And if you go long form, I think it's 7 Old Testament readings, 7 Psalms, and 7 New Testament readings. Fact check me on that. But, you know, buckle up if you're going all in. It's a long service, but a beautiful one, the most significant service of the year. And hey, the new catechumens baptized.
That's awesome. We got a lot of them coming in.
Do you?
Like, well, not just at our parish, but all the parishes around here.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Yeah, there's a lot.
Yeah.
I think there's like a couple thousand.
Really?
I think that's what Carol told me, yeah.
I don't know if I heard this, but I think that like the Archdiocese of Atlanta is in one of the top, you know, growing or blossoming dioceses in the country.
Mm-hmm. I've heard that, too.
Yeah. I mean, we're rocking and rolling. There's some great stuff happening.
If it isn't true, we'll spread that rumor.
Yeah, let's do it. And if you have a problem with that, or if we're off, you know, just take it to Dave. Take it with Dave in court. I had nothing to say about it. Was it my words? They were his. No, I think you're right, though. I think we're rocking and rolling.
Uh-huh.
So.
Absolutely. Well, we got some great things coming up this morning. Father Rivak, priest at St. Clair of Assisi in Acworth, is going to be having our gospel reflection. We have we will get acquainted with Saint Veronica.
Nice.
Coming up here, we also have Father White coming in. He's going to give us a talk about Good Friday,
and that's going to be a good one. It's not pun intended. Did I just do that, pun intended? Did I say a dad joke accidentally? A good Friday talk.
And I want to mention that some of these things were pre-recorded, so you're going to hear Allison on some of these things.
No, she's just holy and can bilocate. Why did you
right?
Why did you spill the beans?
I had to spoil it. Yeah, absolutely. And coming up next, Jason Wild. He's a winner of St. Catherine's Prize of being on our show. He and his wife, we'll let him tell the story how he ended up here.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We're about to get wild. Because we got Jason Wild in the studio with us, the winner of the St. Catherine's Prize of being on our show. There was a silent auction, I believe.
There was the annual gala that we have at St. Catherine's School.
Oh, so cool. Now, you told us a little bit of a hilarious story off mic about behind, you know, we were wondering how many people might have bid on this, right? and there's a little story about this, am I correct?
Sure, there is, yeah. And good morning to you guys, and thanks for having me on.
We're so glad you're with us,
man. It's just so awesome. So every year, St. Catherine School puts on a gala to help, you know, close the funding gap that we have there and provide an outstanding education product for our kids. So my wife and I try to go as often as we can, and it's always a good time. There's always a theme. This year was the 80s, so my wife does a great job of, she had a neon kind of jumpsuit thing. And
it's totally awesome, right?
It's totally awesome, absolutely, absolutely. So I had a real good time there, but saw it on the docket of things to bid for, and I thought, well, yeah, that'd be kind of cool. I did college radio way, way back 30-plus years ago, and I thought, well, that might be kind of fun, and, you know, I'm familiar a little bit with your format. So, again, just kind of sport bid it, basically, and put my bid in, went to look at other things, and I come back, and they'd gone up. Wait a second. Okay. So then I bid again, and then go back and come back, and I told my wife, I said, well, I was bidding on that that Quest radio show thing, but somebody keeps bidding me up. I'm not sure that I want to do that. She says, that's me. Stop bidding. So I, as a good husband, I obliged. And
there you go.
And we won against ourselves, I think is how we would phrase that. But yeah.
It all went to a good cause, though.
It went to a great cause. And as Dave was talking about earlier, it did go for at least $10. So
there we go.
There we go.
There we go. So that's what we're worth, Dave, the two of us, $10 an hour. That's like a third of minimum wage, but you know, we're getting there.
That's right. We're getting there.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Every little bit helps, as they say.
Well, that's awesome. And this is St. Catherine of Siena
School? St. Catherine of Siena Catholic School in Kennesaw, Georgia. And yeah. We do K through 8. And I, of course, I'm biased. We have two children there. Yeah. We have a rising fourth grader, I guess we can say now, and then a rising sixth grader. And the school has just been absolutely wonderful. And I'll talk a little bit about this with my conversion story, too. But
yeah, absolutely.
Oh, there's a proper term for it, and it's early, and I'm not going to say it correctly, but the faith of our school is fantastic. Our Catholic identity, there's the proper term. Uh-huh. The Catholic identity of St. Catherine's is just tremendous, and that's one of the things we market, too, because we firmly believe that that's something that we offer our students and our families, because my wife and I will hands down agree that this journey of being at school there has really, really broadened our faith. We really have become stronger in the faith with our kids being there, and it's been a tremendous gift. So we're very thankful to be there and happy to sing the praises of the school all day long. So
that's fantastic.
So you mentioned your conversion story. Allison was telling me about that.
Yeah.
Let's hear just a little bit about that.
Sure. Yeah. It's and there's maybe a bit of a darkness to it, but there was. Wound up being light. I had
That's
the
all that counts.
Yeah, I had the, I guess, the unfortunate circumstance to be born to addicted parents. Mm-hmm. So my parents were very young when they had me, and heroin was their mm-hmm. drug of choice, mm-hmm. and they were not up to the task of raising a child. The side tangent there is I was unplanned, so yay, mom, that she chose to.
Chose
stick
life.
With it. Yes,
yeah, praise
absolutely.
God. That takes so much courage, especially in the heart of addiction. Right?
And 18 years old, wow. And yeah, so, and just, there's so many little silver linings you can find as you go through stories, so that certainly is one of them. But I was very fortunate in that where my parents lacked, I had fantastic grandparents, and they kept me fed, kept me clothed, kept me reasonably well guided. So my parents, in the tradition of their kind of quasi hippie lifestyle, was that they didn't baptize me. So they said I would figure it out when I got old enough, which I kind of believe to this day is kind of a cop out, but you know, it's personal opinion. Mm-hmm. So they said I would figure it out, and
as it turned out, though, they were right.
Yeah,
yeah.
Certainly, it was a fairly circuitous journey. I was always a seeker, without any real input from my parents. I was always a seeker. I was always interested. I had a Catholic father and a Lutheran mother, neither of which were practicing. But my mom's mom was active in her church, and so I would oftentimes go to Lutheran services with my grandmother. my aunts, uncle, cousins. And so that would be a nice thing for me to do when I was kind of exposed to, say, the formal part of religion there. And as a kid, I got interested in an evangelical type of church. They would come through the neighborhoods and invite all the kids in, and we would go in, and it was, I guess you could call it like a born again kind of church. And again, learned a different perspective on faith and Christianity. So I kind of came up as a Christian. Mm-hmm. And then as I got to be older and in my father's hair more, he would dump me off at Catholic Church.
Wow.
So he wouldn't go to church himself, but he would dump me off, and I would go to Mass and like, okay.
How old were you?
Probably started about, my parents divorced when I was 9, so about 10.
Oh, wow. So he's dropping off at Catholic, so Mass was kind of a babysitter in a way.
It kind of was. Okay. It really was. And, I knew enough of the flow from attending Lutheran masses or Lutheran services. And it just kind of started to, I guess, pique my curiosity. And I think the funniest thing, I guess, in a sad way, is that my dad put me in the old CCD classes, confirmation, never baptized, never had a first communion, just dropped me in the CCD classes.
Wow.
Again, just to kind of, free himself up to do what he needed to do to feed his addiction and all that fun stuff. But long story longer is that it kind of got me considering multiple perspectives.
Yeah.
And I came up in the time of Pope St. John Paul II, mm-hmm. when he was the pontiff, and a lot of his worldview really resonated with me, and I found myself kind of, every time I could digest something about the Pope, I would,
Oh, wow.
In those days it was newspaper, so I'd, mm-hmm. any kind of news story that would come out, and I'd read about the Pope and just be thoroughly interested. So, and I generally was conflicted. Did I want to be a Catholic or did I want to be a Lutheran? Because I had that warm emotional mm-hmm. association with my grandmother in the Lutheran Church, and my growing interest in the Catholic Church that was coming organically for me. And so I really kind of, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And like most things in life, if there's no pressing issue, you don't bother to make a choice. You just mm-hmm. kind of run that parallel program. And I met my wife. And it was kind of God's way of saying, guess what? I'm going to make your choice for you, because I'm going to introduce you to this wonderful cradle Catholic woman. And I had that thought. I'm like, this is the woman I'm going to marry, and easy choice. So decided to do the RCIA process and went through it and became a Catholic. And we were able to be married in the Catholic Church by my wife's uncle, who's a Catholic priest. And
awesome. Oh, cool. So, what a great wife. She made you a Catholic and a radio host.
She did. She certainly did.
For today, at least. Yeah. That's a beautiful story, man. Thank you so much for sharing your faith. And it's so beautiful that sometimes God just intercedes and makes the tough decisions very simple.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. For sure.
So typically when we have an interview here for our first guest, they just say, hey, thanks a lot for coming. We're going to have you stick around for the rest of the hour, and we're going to put you to work, too.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
Happy to do it.
Yeah.
So after Josh does the traffic, then you're going to do the forecast, okay?
I can do that.
Father Rivak, priest at St. Clair of Assisi in Ackworth, is back, and he's going to be diving into today's gospel. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Allison, Josh, and everybody else listening. Great to be back. I will start us off with the gospel for the Mass of the Lord's Supper, which is the institution of the priesthood and the Eucharist. The two cannot be separated. You cannot have the one without the other. And so we have here John chapter 13, 1 through 15. Before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. He loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. The devil had already induced Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, to hand him over. So, during supper, fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, he rose from supper, took off his outer garments. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with a towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus said to him, "Whoever has bathed has no need except to have his feet washed, for he is clean all over. So you are clean, but not all." For he knew who would betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and put his garments back on and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you realize what I have done for you? You call me teacher and master, and rightly so, for indeed I am. If I, therefore, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you a model to follow, so that as I have done for you, you should also do." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This is such a beautiful passage, and it is so theologically rich. And what I want to kind of do is start here by saying what this passage is not. This passage is not a social justice teaching. It's not an egalitarian, horizontal teaching. It's not a teaching that is meant to say, let us just love one another, right? This is a vertical activity that Jesus is doing here. He is drawing his apostles up to become like him so that he can say to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So that when he says, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the chalice of my blood. Do this in memory of me," they can actually say those words and make that wine his blood and do what he has done. Mm-hmm. Right? So what we see here is not the formalization of the golden rule, "Do unto others as you would have them do to you." What this is the institution of the priesthood and the ordination of his first priests, so that the thing that he is immediately now turning to do, which is institutionalizing the Eucharist, they themselves can do in memoriam after he is crucified.
Wow. Yeah. Thanks for the clarification, because I think it could sound the other way quite often.
It does, and we are so in our we are such therapeutic deists in religion today that we just use religion for our own. If I want to be a good person, I need to be religious. Oh, if I, you know, to be a good person, I need to pray to God. But God's really just a tool for me to feel good about myself, or God's just a tool for me to understand how to love my neighbor. Right? We jump over God to get to neighbor, and so we do the order of operations wrong. Remember, the first thing that we are to do as human beings is to love the Lord our God with all our strength, all our soul, all our might, and all our strength, soul, might, at heart. I got those out of order, but it doesn't matter. Then Jesus says the second, completely separate, different commandment that's like it is to love your neighbor as yourself. And the thing is the order of operations is so important here. If we try to love our neighbor without understanding who God is, how he loves us, and how he wants us to love him, we cannot love our neighbor correctly.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
And so if we take this passage and we jump straight into, oh, see, Jesus is telling us to wash the feet of others, or Jesus is telling us to wash the feet of the most marginalized, or Jesus is telling us to wash the feet of the prisoners, we're missing the point. And we're in danger of miscontextualizing, misunderstanding, and then misappropriating what charity actually is. Mm-hmm. What we have here is Jesus instituting the priesthood so that sacrifice can be offered for the redemption of humanity.
Yeah.
And then a redeemed humanity can then love each other the way that God wants us to, because we've loved him first.
Yes. So that's beautiful.
So I this is an interesting, and I think I know the question, because he's not, you know, he's still on the earth at this point and has not taken on his glorified body and ascended. But I'm wondering, so this is part of the Last Supper experience for these people, right, Father?
That's right. This is the Passover feast that is commemorating the people of Israel coming out of slavery in Egypt.
So my question is, when he did the Eucharist that evening, would transubstantiation have taken place?
100%.
Really?
Of course. Because that bread wasn't actually his body when he started off. It took him, the Word made flesh, using the power, the creative power of the word to say, take this all of you, this is my body. In that moment, it did in fact transubstantiate. And again, in order for his apostles to do that in memory of him, they had to be sharers. Priests are sharers in the creative power of the word when we say over one substance become another substance, right? So priests are actually speaking as the Father spoke in the beginning, and he said light, and there was light. Priests speak to bread, become Christ's body, and it becomes Christ's body, right? But in order for that to happen, Jesus himself first must do that, because yeah. The priesthood of the apostles that are ordained here in this scripture passage can only do what Christ does, right? We bishops and priests ordained to assist them can't do anything that is outside of the power or outside of the model given to us by Christ.
Wow, that's powerful. I went to seminary for a few years, and I did not know. I mean, I didn't get to theology. I got a master's in philosophical studies, but I did
you
not
are
know
a master
that.
In philosophical studies. I have to say,
yeah. Well, I did not know that transubstantiation would have taken place that night, which means the confection of the Eucharist is his actual body and blood. Because right. I would think, he's still there physically, and that would have needed to, you know, when he returned to heaven, that's when all the, you know, official magic. I wouldn't say,
but
magic,
Josh, but it is happened. The Passover feast, though, right?
Yes.
And what did you have to do at the Passover feast?
Sacrifice a lamb or eat a lamb.
And no, not just. You had to sacrifice him and then what?
Consume?
You had to eat the lamb.
Yeah,
right?
Consume the lamb.
So so if they're doing the Passover feast and Jesus is the lamb, and unless he was expecting them to lean over the table and start gnawing on his arm, you'd have to give him something to eat, right?
Mm. And you're right. There is actually no lamb at that dinner table. I mean, besides
because Christ
him.
Is the lamb.
Exactly.
Wow.
And so for them to actually have and Jesus is a perfect observer of the law, and he taught his apostles to do the same, right? But to understand it correctly. So in order to fulfill that Passover feast, which they began, the lamb of sacrifice present to them was Jesus, and they had to eat him. And this is the fulfillment of what Jesus says in John 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. And it begs the question, well, okay, Jesus, if I believe you, how am I supposed to do that? Do I just grab your pinky finger and start gnawing away? No. Yeah. Jesus says, that's not the way you do it. Mm-hmm. What you do is you take this bread, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body. And take this chalice, all of you, and drink from it, because it's the cup of the new and everlasting covenant. And I want you to do this in memory of me, so I'm going to make you able to do this on behalf of humanity as I do it on behalf of all of humanity from this point forward. And what he's doing is he's encapsulating at the Last Supper the crucifixion that he is about to undergo. Wow. Right. So the crucifixion and the Last Supper is one event. It's just sort of stretched out in time. It appears to be multiple events, but it's actually one effect. So the effect of the Last Supper is the effect of the crucifixion, and the effect of the crucifixion is the effect of the Last Supper. The two things are amalgamated in an inseparable way, so that what is done on the cross can be done in every moment throughout time, in every place where the Mass is celebrated, so that people 2,500 years later can still offer the sacrifice that Jesus offered once for all for those people at that time in that place.
Wow.
Now that is a cosmic closer, Father.
Sure.
Talk
is.
About going out on top. Thank you so much, Father Rivak from St. Clair of Assisi in Acworth, Georgia. We are truly grateful. And by the way, check out his amazing podcast, The Truth Unplugged, wherever you get your podcasts. God bless. Thank
Excellent.
You, Father.
Appreciate it, guys.
It's 8:31. A federal judge ruled that the EEOC, Equal Employment Opportunities Commission, cannot force Catholic employers to accommodate abortion, IBF, or binary LGBT rules, citing violations of religious freedom. The Diocese of Bismarck and the Catholic Benefits Association sued, arguing the EEOC's actions under the Pregnant Workers Fairness Act infringed on their beliefs. The courts granted permanent protection, allowing Catholic organizations to operate according to their faith without facing EEOC penalties. CBA celebrated the ruling as a major legal and religious freedom victory, also affirming their right to free speech and to maintain single-sex spaces and traditional pronoun use.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:34.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Chucky.
Right on this Holy Thursday, which, of course, kicks off the Easter Triduum, wherein the faithful enter into this three-day day, as Father John Ricardo calls it, who, of course, can be heard every day here on The Quest at noon.
Lunch
with Father John, right? Yeah, Monday through Friday. So we join Jesus in this journey in the waning moments of his life, really. And our focus this week on these Get Acquainted with the Sainted spots have been on any saints who may have had a direct connection to our Lord's road to Calvary. And today, saint in particular certainly checks that box. Saint Veronica is not mentioned in the Bible, but is known to us by Catholic tradition and commemorated by way of the sixth station of the cross, wherein she wipes the sweat and the grime from the bloodied and beaten face of Jesus with her veil as he carries his own cross on the grueling walk to Calvary. And this event is actually foreshadowed in Isaiah 53, verses 2 to 3, wherein it says, "He had no form or comeliness that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." So that's a passage that really foreshadows Jesus on the road to Calvary as he's being beaten. And of course, we know that when Veronica performs this beautiful womanly act of charity and compassion, Christ in turn miraculously left his image imprinted on the veil. So Veronica does not appear in the passion narrative of any of the four evangelists, yet she is a familiar figure in the story of the death of Jesus, and that's why we wanted to shed some light on her today. And in leaving the image of his face on Veronica's veil, Jesus essentially performs the last of his countless miracles, as far as I can tell. This is probably the last miracle he performs during his time on earth, which would end with him breathing his last upon the cross a short time thereafter. There is actually a small chapel called the Chapel of the Holy Face, which was built on the site of what was believed to be Veronica's home, which, as legend has it, happens to be the location where the miracle took place. There are no first-class relics of Jesus, of course, this due to his bodily ascension into heaven, so Veronica's veil may very well be the closest thing to it. It remains one of the Vatican's most treasured relics. And in fact, it is displayed every year during the fifth Sunday of Lent, otherwise known as Passion Sunday, at St. Peter's Basilica. So a few weeks ago,
this was
placed on display. And, you know, it's just she's always been a favorite character of mine, you know, where we see her decency, her courage amidst the horror and the brutality of the crucifixion. And it just kind of reminds us that good can spring forth in the most unlikeliest of times and places. I should point out there's another version of this story of Veronica, and this one predates the 10th century, as legend has it. And I just learned this last year, actually, when I started to research her. The story goes, Veronica lived near Jesus and wanted to have a picture of him to comfort her while he was away preaching. She got a linen cloth and was on her way to a portrait painter to have his portrait painted. When she actually met Jesus, she told him what she was doing, and Jesus miraculously caused his features to appear on the cloth. So that's another, an alternate story of the legend of Veronica. The story that we're aware of really came to bear more so in the 14th century. So this story predated that. And, you know, this might explain some of the more benevolent artistic interpretations of this encounter. Because depending upon the church you go to, the sixth station of the cross, and, you know, in our churches, the stations of the cross are depicted across the perimeter, around the perimeter of the church. It can be depicted in many different ways. And this I happen to know because... it's a quirky little habit I have whenever I go to a new church. I always like to see how that Station of the Cross is depicted. It's just one of my favorite moments. Let's face it, it's one of the only joyful moments on this terrible walk of Calvary. So anyway, Saint Veronica is recognized on July the 12th. And Allison, she has some patronages, I think you believe.
She does. She's the patron saint of photographers and laundry workers. So as we're doing our laundry, we can call on her intercession to... Stay focused.
So you can call on her if you mix your whites and your colors and your white tea comes out pink.
What is she going to do?
Well, maybe get your refund if you went to a laundromat. Other than that, I'm not sure what can be done.
Now, that would be a miracle. Could you imagine if you called upon the intercession of St. Veronica when you pull a pink t-shirt out after that and she makes it become white?
You know, it's interesting. She represents a lot of compassion and courage. So she stepped forward while others mocked offering this small act of mercy mm-hmm. towards Jesus. Think about that. How many times have we probably stepped back or kept our mouth closed when we could have stood up for our Lord or for our faith? And unfortunately, we will likely all have those kinds of lapses throughout our life, mm-hmm. but we get better, mm-hmm. right? And this person took this small but eternal act of courage, because it is certainly anything done for the Lord, it bears eternal fruit. And she saw his suffering and responded with such care and love, not fear or indifference. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I guess her story reminds us to really recognize and respond to Jesus in the suffering of other people.
Oh, yeah. And to even notice Jesus in other people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and hers, we see the spiritual gift of fortitude, mm-hmm. as Josh said. And again, compassion, just good old-fashioned compassion.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, here's a cool quote. When the world turned its face from Christ, Veronica turned towards him.
Wow.
And found his face forever imprinted on hers.
Oh, right. Beautiful.
Yeah, and of course, yeah, in the aftermath of this event, we have this relic, much cherished, mm-hmm. In St. Peter's Basilica on display on the fifth Sunday. What an amazing relic.
Oh, yeah.
So it's only seasonally displayed, or it's not displayed every day?
I think it's displayed prominently on that fifth Sunday of Lent, and that it might even be on the altar when we're celebrating the Mass. So, Allison, are you a photographer at all? Is that a hobby of yours?
Oh, no. Truly, I probably should take more pictures. Though I live in the moment a lot of the times, right?
Yeah,
After everything is done, I'm like, oh man, I should have taken some pictures.
But I think that's good. You know, like when you see footage from concerts or sporting events, what you see in the stands nowadays are people holding up their camera, and you wonder if they're actually missing the moment.
Yes.
In lieu of taking a picture that may wind up on the scrap heap. But, you know, more and more I'm seeing some of my friends pop up on Facebook. They're becoming amateur photographers in light of how easy it is to take pictures nowadays. It's kind of a neat hobby. Josh, are you a photographer at all?
Nah. Not really.
Yeah.
So it's interesting for our Protestant brothers and sisters listening. Veronica's story is based on sacred tradition, right? Not directly from Scripture, but has been passed down since the early centuries mm-hmm. of Christianity.
Yeah, but that's a good point, Josh, because we know that sacred tradition is part of our faith journey. It's not merely by sacred Scripture. Mm-hmm. And what's also interesting to note is that as we focus on these characters of the Passion, some are saints, some are not. In my research, I found out, for instance, that Simon of Cyrene, who helped Jesus carry the cross, is not recognized as a saint.
Really?
But a man who certainly played a role in this mm-hmm. great story. Hmm. But the church, in her wisdom, decides whom they're going to canonize. And in this particular instance, perhaps we don't know enough about St. Simon of Cyrene. That could be one of the reasons. And, you know, as we know, the legend of St. Veronica, there are two stories out there about her. I think most of us tend towards that later 14th century tale wherein she was on the road to Calvary and wiped Jesus's face, clearing the blood and the sweat, and that image was left.
Wow. Powerful stuff.
Yes. Amen. So, St. Veronica.
Pray for us.
Whoops.
Oh, where's the music?
Wait.
Where's my music?
I think I deleted it. Sorry about that.
No music for you.
Well, I got a story for you guys. Well, it was handed to me. But
story time.
Okay. So the history behind Easter eggs, do y'all know it?
No, actually.
Mm-mm. Well, back in the day, people didn't eat eggs during Lent. And in fact, the Eastern Rite Catholics, some of them, I believe, go complete vegan for Lent.
Wow.
Yeah. Pretty impressive stuff. I don't know if I could do it, but very impressive. So when Easter finally rolled around, eggs made a major comeback. And they were often dyed red to symbolize the joy of the resurrection. This wasn't just a Western tradition. Eastern churches did it too. So the idea that the egg represents a new creation through Jesus's resurrection likely came later, but some believe the custom actually has its roots in pagan springtime celebrations where the egg symbolized new
life.
I've
heard that before, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Interesting. Mm-hmm. There's a comedian that says, you know, was kind of confused on, like, how did they come up with the Easter eggs? Like, was somebody not in their right mind? Like, all right, Easter, what should we do? Like, how about eggs? Like, what? This is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Like, it's okay, we'll bury him. What? I don't see your logic. Don't worry, there's a bunny.
Oh, boy. Anyway, I'll just set the table here. So this is Dave and Josh. Allison is not here. She's got a blown up water heater. Yeah. And we're joined with Jason Wild, who lost a bet.
I did. No. I lost a bet with my wife.
He was a high bidder to be a guest on the morning show here. So,
Dr. Ray Guarendi here. Coming up at 1 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest. Join me for The Doctor Is In. But now, it's back to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:47.
Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, is back, and he is going to be talking to us about Good Friday. So welcome back, Father.
Great to be here. Always great to be with you guys.
Yeah, we're super grateful to have you, Father, and what a timely topic. I'd love to know, do people understand the significance of the paradox with people calling it Good Friday?
Yeah, it's a great point. I don't think we do. I think we kind of have domesticated our faith so that we can kind of digest it and control it on our level. And then, you know, for years and years and years, we've heard this idea of Good Friday. It's Good Friday, and we know what that means. You know, Jesus died for our sins, so that's what makes it good. But really, we want to relive the mystery, and it's always helpful to relive it from the experience of the way they would have seen it in those days. Because remember, Good Friday is all about the historical sacrifice of Christ, him offering himself for our sins on Calvary. So whereas in Mass, you know, when we have Mass, that's why we don't have Mass that day. In Mass, it's an unbloody sacrifice. So yeah, that's included in Mass, but the focus is on this unbloody sacrifice of Christ giving himself to the Father for the propitiation for our sins for all eternity. Whereas Good Friday, we take a real focus on that. And so I think it's helpful to put yourself in the shoes of the Blessed Mother, the Apostle John, the people that were at the cross. What did they see? Yeah. How did they experience this? And one of the ways to do that is to talk about what the cross meant in those days. And you have to remember the paradox of this is so profound because there was nothing good about this. In those days, there was absolutely nothing good about a crucifixion. The fact that something good came out of it, that has to be God. That has to be God because the way the Romans used crucifixion was it was a symbol of power and authority on what was going to happen to you if you messed with their power and their authority. You know, they had a kind of system where if you obeyed them on some level, paid taxes, they would let you do things. And you see this with the Jewish province and Rome. But if you would do something they didn't like, they would absolutely crush you. And so the cross was meant to be symbolic of that. It was as if they were saying, if you do this, if you cross us, this is what you're gonna get.
Fear tactic.
And eventually, you know, we know what happened. The Jerusalem was crushed, and they actually, it's believed, crucified 1 million Jews.
A million?
When that happened, and that was in 70 AD. You know, so the crucifixion was a sign of that. It was also the lowest of the low. You know, Roman citizen like St. Paul, he wasn't crucified. He was beheaded.
Wow.
So they would only crucify like slaves or scum. That they saw these people as scum. They saw them as having no dignity, you know. So here's our Lord going through this, and he knows all along he's going to flip this. He's going to use this event and make the worst thing in the world, the pure, utter torture of slaves, of scum, of criminals, of thieves, and he's going to flip it through his crucifixion and make it good. And I think when you look at how we've gone for 2,000 years and how we talk about it now as opposed to the way it was seen, that's where you really see it. I would love to see the apostles who, you know, most of them were gone. We only believe John was at the crucifixion. You know, we know that in the scriptures. I kind of always like to say Our Lady just dragged him along, you know, that he was probably like, I don't know if I want to watch this, you know. And then, but all the other ones had fled. And, you know, Our Lady of Sorrows, we think of her sorrows and we think of her experience there. It was primarily the sorrow, you know, of losing her son. So they're all standing there, and I know they had doubts. I know they struggled and had fears, and you know, how could this be good? you know. But there are signs that they could see through this. You know, John was a mystic. One of the greatest, though, examples is the centurion. We don't know what he thought, but he says literally, surely this man is the Son of God when he's looking upon this horrific event. Well, what did he mean by that? We like to get into his heart, and maybe he had the veil pulled back a little bit. Maybe it was some of the supernatural signs, people getting out of their graves. Maybe it was the earthquake. Maybe it was something that his faith in that moment, or at least maybe it came alive, where he started to see that there was something more profound going on. But I like the idea that, you know, what if the apostles had been there and seen that? And then over time, as they prayed and reflected on what it meant, they began to realize that the Lord flipped it, and they could look through time to our churches today, and they would see literally the church is filled with crucifixes. Crucifix on our neck, crucifix on the altar, crucifix above the altar, crucifix all over the churches. They would see us looking at that and not looking at it in despair and in sadness and thinking there's no hope and this is, you know, some morbid fascination, but literally going, our Lord made this good. He made this good. And when we look at it, yeah, there's a shocking part of it where we have to see what we've done, you know, and that is shocking. So that's another dimension of this. But then we also see what he has done, that he overcame this horrible act. He made it an overcoming. He made it a sacrifice of himself in love that would overcome all the sins of the world, which at the very same time he's dying for on the cross. And what a profound mystery that we got to reflect on, and we can't just domesticate. We can't just set it aside and go, oh, yeah, I've got a crucifix. We got to really enter in to the mystery of what it was like when it unfolded and allow it to change us, because it is our death and our resurrection. You know, we die with Christ and we rise with him, and we have to hang on that cross with him by faith, and have his heart, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and entrust ourselves to the Father as he did. Into your hands I commend my spirit. You know, he quoted, he didn't deny his suffering and his pain. My God, why have you forsaken me? But quoting the whole psalm, it ends in praise and sacrifice.
What a beautiful lens to look at this through, the eyes of that centurion. Many might not know that tradition holds him to be a saint, and according to legend, Saint Longinus converted, left the military, became a Christian, and was eventually martyred for his faith. In the Roman martyrology, his feast is observed on March 15th. In the Eastern tradition, it's often October 16th.
And what's amazing about that is you know, what would be really cool is to be able to really live that with him. And we, you know, in many ways we can, by praying to him, help us to see what you saw. Experience what you experienced and go all the way back to the foot of Calvary. And that's why we don't have Mass on Good Friday, because we want to focus on the historical event, the brutality of the actual crucifixion. But we don't, we never do that through the eyes of despair or just sadness, though we share with Our Lady and her sadness and John and Mary Magdalene. We also know that that what comes next.
Wow. And if that's true, Father, that would make him the first convert after the death of Jesus.
Yeah. You know, I guess we could say that. That's right. And the supernatural signs probably helped him. There were other things he saw and experienced as well. You know, so, yeah. No, and I think that's where we want to be when we go and worship on Good Friday. You want to be a part of the crowd, and you want to admit that you did this. And I remember preaching about this. You do have to look at that. You do have to see, I did do that. But because Christ did that, he made it right. He didn't make my sin okay, but he overcame it.
Yeah.
Because he did it by offering himself as a gift through that, with complete free will, with perfect love, the love of the Trinity for all eternity, made flesh in the most profound way. And it has to be graphic, because we live in a world that is not loving. And so it shows us that when we look upon a crucifix, better even than a cross. And, you know, we often will venerate a cross without the corpus, though I don't know of any rules where we're not forced to do that. So I suppose we could still, and I use one that's smaller, for people to venerate in the celebration of Lord's Passion on Good Friday, where there is a corpus. So it helps people to kind of enter in a little bit more.
That's wonderful, Father. Well, we are so grateful for this incredible reflection as it helps us step deeper into this amazing liturgical season. Thank you so much for helping us embrace this beautiful mystery.
Absolutely. Glad to be here. Glad to do it.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And it's been a wonderful day, a wonderful way to start this day, especially going into the Triduum. We got our buddy Jason Wild here, the winner of the St. Catherine's Prize silent auction. For, to be a co-host with us. So just want to let you know, you got to quit your job now. You are full-time because Allison's not here today. You are hired, buddy.
Allison, get back to work.
It's been a great... And by the way, our prayers and thoughts going out to Allison. She had a pretty serious issue at the house with the
water heater.
Exploding water heater.
Well, I don't know that it exploded, but she had water all over. Okay. I think I used the term exploded.
It sounds better if you say exploded.
It does. Well, yeah, it does. Come on. It's more serious. We need to sell this thing. I think you said her garage was flooded, I think, right? Yeah, so send some prayers her way. A lot of incredible stuff happening throughout our diocese the next 3 days. Four days, for sure. So check your parish calendar. You can check the archdiocese calendar as well. Just really lean into this Triduum. Definitely, at the very least, try to go to one other service than besides the Easter service, whether that's the Veneration of the Cross on Good Friday or the Lord's Supper tonight.
I'm going to be doing the Stations of the Cross tomorrow.
Stations. It's great. You can do the Seven Last Words as well. I mean, there's just so much to really step in to this beautiful, beautiful season of Easter. We love you. We're grateful for you.
And Jason, hey, thanks a lot for coming
today. Thank you for having me.
Gosh, you were
sincerely
so much fun,
appreciate
Jason.
It and had a lot of fun. Here.
You're awesome, man. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.
Thank you, Allison.